The Bible wants everyone to have hope. It's called the Blessed Hope.
Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test who? Those who dwell on earth. Earth dwellers are the non-believers, always throughout scriptures. It's not for us. It was never meant for us. It was not designed for us. He's going to take us from, not through.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan talks with Lee Brainerd about what the Bible calls our blessed hope, the imminent rapture of believers. We hope this instills encouragement in your daily journey as we await his return. Here is today's programming.
Ladies and gentlemen, you think that the beginning of the tribulation is so peaceful? Take a look at this. The first part of the tribulation, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, is about war and famine and death. At first, it's a fourth of the population that is destroyed. And then we're talking about a third of the trees and a third of sea life and a third of fresh water is going to be poisoned. There will be demonic locusts. There will be the two witnesses that are going to exercise some amazing things. These are all the 7 years, of course, are the indignation. They're all the wrath. And we know that they are Jacob's trouble. They are trouble for Israel. They are trouble for the Jewish people. There is no 3.5 years of wonderful time for the Jews. Let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya. It is far from that. The tribulation has nothing to do with the church. It has twofold purpose. One is for the salvation of the nation of Israel. And the other one is to take care of the ungodly, to judge the ungodly world. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for the day is great, so that none of it like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Daniel in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and at the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. You think the Holocaust was bad? The tribulation will be 10 times more.
Well, glad you can join me for Understanding the Times Radio. I'm going to divert from current events, which is actually very difficult right now because so much is happening hourly, not weekly, and the world is holding its breath as we may be counting down to a major Middle East war, and I'll be talking about that with Mark Hitchcock hopefully next week. And the birth pangs are intensifying. Hurricane Helene and now Hurricane Milton's destruction is simply staggering. And the election drama is escalating as we head into the final weeks here. I'm going to talk to Michelle Bachman on air in an upcoming program very soon about that. But today, I am focusing on apologetics, and more specifically, the apologetics of the rapture of believers. And I suspect there are more of you this week tired of wars and, as the aforementioned, natural disasters and all sorts of chaos and calamity going on everywhere. So we are now carrying Lee Brainerd's book on the rapture. I'll say more about that as we move into the hour, but he has outlined 10 reasons he feels that the Bible supports the pre-tribulation rapture of believers. Some people say, well, where is this found in the Bible? And the most obvious reference would be, I'm only going to read three verses, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I'm just going to cite 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, following that passage comes the next chapter, which is the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, but we are gone. Now, I do realize that the timing can be debatable. It isn't to me or this ministry or my guests, my ministry has taken a very strong belief in the pre-trib rapture of believers. Others feel believers are left behind to endure a portion of the tribulation. Some believe Christians are going to go through the entire ordeal. And I cannot get around the promises in the Bible that believers are spared from God's wrath, and the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week, is indeed God's wrath. Now, I said there are differing perspectives. Let me just play a real quick soundbite. This is Joel Richardson, and he is a part of the film some years ago now, Left Behind or Led Astray.
To say that the world is in a state of shock this morning would be to understate the situation. Suddenly and without warning, literally thousands, perhaps millions of people just disappeared.
What if the end of the world really isn't as so many have portrayed it? What if the church is not raptured to heaven before the Great Tribulation, as many are teaching?
People from all over this planet simply vanished.
What if the church has been left ill-prepared to face the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast? What if Tim LaHaye's claim that if the pre-tribulation rapture is false, then the blessed hope will become the blasted hope actually comes true for millions of pre-tribulationists? What if millions who have been led astray by the pre-trib teaching become part of the great falling away that Jesus warned would take place at that time? Left Behind or Led Astray, examining the origins of the secret pre-tribulation rapture, features vital end-time insights from prophecy teachers Joe Schimmel, Jacob Prash, and Joel Richardson.
The issue of the pre-tribulational versus the post-tribulational rapture is one of the premier pastoral issues of our day. If you're a pastor that's not preparing your people to face potentially the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation in this hour, simply because your denomination teaches it or whatever, personally, I think you're failing in your role as a shepherd and a pastor.
Oh, my goodness. Well, my guest this hour is author and Bible teacher Lee Brainerd. Lee, welcome to the program.
Jan, it's a pleasure to be with you today, and we are talking about one of my very favorite subjects in the Bible.
Yeah, I know. Well, you've written a good book on it, too. I'll refer to that a little bit later. Again, there are differing opinions. That happened to be a clip from the film Left Behind or Led Astray. And of course, the basis of that film is that we're leading people astray if we are telling them that we have a blessed hope. So I know you're with me on this position, but you're also very well aware that there are some differing opinions here.
Yes, there is. And I regularly hear on social media, emails, and other people's videos and books that we're doing a disservice to the people of God by teaching the pre-trib rapture. Because if we're telling people they're going to escape and then we find ourselves in the tribulation, they say, well, we're going to just walk away and take the mark.
That's exactly right. Problem is, the conclusion they've drawn is very, very wrong. I want to spend just a little bit of time on some of the points that cause us to believe in this pre-tribulation rapture. And folks, I'm going to be playing quite a few sound bites this hour because I think they're going to complement the discussion Lee and I will have. But let's just go over a few of the basics. And then, Lee, I'm going to do some diverting and hit a couple of other very, very related topics. We're not going to really leave the rapture, but we might not just focus on the timing for the entire hour. And folks, we're carrying Lee Brainerd's book, 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. The book is in my online store, folks, olivetreeviews.org, and just go to our online store. But I think, Lee, the most obvious one, and probably two obvious ones, is the Bible clarifies that believers are not destined for wrath. And again, we are always suffering from man's wrath, and you speak on that very, very well. But we never suffer from God's wrath. And the seven-year tribulation, as Amir Sarfati outlined in my little introduction, is God's wrath on a God-rejecting world. Your thoughts?
I absolutely agree with Amir that the entire 70th week is not merely Satan's tribulation on the world, but it is God's wrath upon the world. For instance, when we go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, we see in verse 3 that day is not here except the apostasy come first and the man of sin be revealed. In other words, the whole time of the Antichrist is the wrath of God, a great delusion sent to those who've rejected the gospel.
Absolutely. But the verses are rather clear that he has not destined us for wrath. We can even state them.
Yes, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for a son from heaven who has raised us from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What a blessing that is.
Yeah, it's so clear. I think the second point, Lee, is that pre-tribulation is the only theory which clearly maintains the distinction between Israel and the church and God's separate plans for both of them. Now, there are several theologies that don't think much about the rebirth of Israel. I think maybe they're in denial that it even happened, but 1948 has to be a wake-up call for a lot of them. So this prophecy makes it plain that the 70th week or the tribulation is a time of purging and restoration for Israel, not believers. Believers simply don't need God's judgment. I want to make a few more comments, but please weigh in on this.
God has set Israel aside, and this is confusing to a lot of people because they say, okay, God set Israel aside. It has to be a permanent setting aside. Well, no, it doesn't. If we trust Romans chapter 11 about God's return to Israel, if we trust Hosea chapter 5:14 through 6:2, if we trust Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 through 27, the Lord is going to return to the nation of Israel. The people that are under the law, the people that rejected their Messiah, are going to be given a second chance to receive the new covenant in Jesus Christ and in his blood. And why wouldn't it be any other way? Because God is the God of second chances.
Amen. There are some who definitely do not believe that there are two chosen people. I'll play a quick clip here. I have played it previously. It's Hank Hanegraaff, and he's got a caller who is asking him, Hank, what about the rapture? I don't know if it's found in the Bible. And Hank concurs.
What I'm trying to understand is, where do they get the teaching that the church will be raptured out and will not have to go through tribulation? Where is that found at?
It's not found. That's the whole point. The point is, it's something that is imposed on the scripture. The notion is a very new notion in church history. It's a 19th century notion that was popularized by John Nelson Darby. And it comes with the presupposition that God has two distinct people, and therefore he has two distinct plans for the two distinct people, and he has two distinct phases of the second coming and two distinct destinies. This, however, is an imposition on Scripture, because the truth of it is God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree in Paul's letter to the Romans. So the point here is that all those who are followers of Jesus Christ are the one chosen people. And this is prior to the cross as well, because all that look forward to Christ prior to the cross are God's covenant chosen people. And that covenant chosen people are made up of people from every tongue and language and nation and people. You're not a son of Abraham because of some genealogical construction. You are a son of Abraham because you believe in the God of Abraham. And that's why Abraham's name means father of many nations.
So, Lee, who knew? There's only one chosen people. By the way, Hank Hanegraaff is a preterist. He believes all prophecy happened in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. But give me your comments here.
To me, I find it very interesting that so many who oppose the pre-tribulation rapture refuse to distinguish between the concept that ultimately all believers saved from Adam to the end of the millennium will be saved by the precious work of Christ, and that we all have a unity in the family of God. They refuse to distinguish that from the fact that God has worked at different times with different dispensations and different economies. The previous economy was the Mosaic economy. We are currently in the church economy. During the 70th week, we're going back to finish the Mosaic economy so that God can bring the nation of Israel into the new covenant, and then the millennium will be a unique economy. They can't see this. They don't want to see it.
The Bible calls this time period the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. the time of Jacob's trouble. It doesn't call it the time of believers' trouble, the time of the church's trouble. The tribulation targets Israel. She'll be awakened. She'll see Jesus as the Messiah, according to Romans 11. And then the promises that God made to Abraham and the Jewish people, of course, they have not ceased. I think presently the plan for God for Israel is on hold until he completes his purposes with the church and raptures his bride to heaven. There are legions of people who believe other theologies, be it amillennialism or preterism or replacement theology. And I can play another clip here. It happens to be Michael Brown.
As to why it's so popular, well, it's been popularized. In other words, beginning with the Scofield Reference Bible over 100 years ago, this was widely used, and people often think the notes in the Bible are just as inspired as the text in the Bible.
Wow.
So people thought, oh, that's what it means. And then Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, in the late 1960s became an international bestseller. And then the Left Behind series, the novel. And then it's been made into movies. So the whole thing, they're just, we're going to be flying on the plane and suddenly the pilot's going to disappear and half the people, or you're going to be playing baseball and the pitch comes in and suddenly the batter disappears and four of the umpires. It's a dramatic thing that fits well in movies and sensationalism. So I'm not saying people believe it because they want to be sensational. I'm saying it's the kind of thing that's easily popularized. And because of these best-selling books and these popular movies, it's gotten out to the point that people think this is essential gospel. The fact is, there is no major church leader in history. Let me say it again. No Wow. major church leader in history who preached anything that can be called a pre-trib rapture prior to the mid-1800s. So that alone would just make you wonder, where did it come from then? And why is it that consistently, when you read the disciples of the apostles and their disciples, they're not infallible. I understand that. I do not hold to the authority of church tradition. But you have to wonder why all of them that talked about this were expecting to live through final tribulation, if it happened. And we're expecting to see an Antichrist, and we're expecting Jesus to come after those things. You have to wonder, how did they all get it so wrong if they were so close to the apostles and their disciples? So it does raise questions. I can say for me that I literally heard that before I clearly heard the gospel, because it was being taught a lot in the church where my friends started going, and they would bring it back and talk to me about it. Wow, it's fascinating. I didn't know this and stuff from the book of Revelation. So I believe I heard that first, and then I heard the saving message of Jesus.
By the way, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, I have on the line Lee Brainerd. You can learn more at his website, soothkeep.info. Lee Brainerd, no church leader in history who believed this before John Nelson Darby. Wow, is that a line that's in error?
Oh my goodness. All you have to do is read William Watson's Dispensationalism Before Darby. Yep. And he gives dozens of people from the start of the Reformation up to the time of Darby who believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. The concept of taking prophecy literally, including the concept of a pre-tribulation rapture, was in the air in the late 1700s and early 1800s. Darby walked in to a situation where everyone was breathing that air. He may have popularized it, but he certainly didn't start it.
Right.
We want to go to the early church fathers. I can't believe that anyone is still trying to assert that no early church father believed in a pre-trib rapture. There's dozens of clear references to a pre-trib rapture in the early church fathers.
Absolutely. I think that was one of the more shocking statements, that somebody would suggest that the early church fathers weren't talking about this, because a lot of them were. And folks, we're carrying Lee Brainerd's book in our online bookstore, 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Obviously, in a one-hour program, we can only hit a few highlights. If you'd really want to go in depth, you need to go a little bit further than what we're doing today, but I hope that will tease your interest. So, Lee, what I'm trying to do here is take the opening part of the program and go through some of the pointers, some of the 10 that you come up with, and I've thrown a few in as well. I want to go to the fact that point number 3, the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10, the Church of Philadelphia was promised to be kept from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world in Revelation 3:10. And note that the promise is not preservation through the trial, but deliverance from the hour, that is, from the time period of the trial, as Amir stated in his opening comment. But let me get your thoughts.
I love Revelation 3:10. For a couple decades, it has been my favorite pre-trib rapture passage. Yeah. And you hit the nail on the head, Jan. The passage does not say, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you through the hour of trial. It does not say, I will preserve you in the hour of trial. It says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Now, when you stop and think about this, if you have an hour of trial that's coming upon the entire planet, then the only way to escape that hour of trial is to be removed from the planet. The Greek here is crystal clear. The English translations are crystal clear. I really struggle with how people can find a going through the tribulation in Revelation 3:10.
I agree. Here's Amir commenting on same.
Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test who? Those who dwell on earth. Earth dwellers are the non-believers, always throughout scriptures. It's not for us. It was never meant for us. It was not designed for us. He's going to take us from, not through. Revelation 4:1. Take a look. John the Beloved is writing, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like what? A trumpet. The trumpet will usher our entrance to heaven. And John the Beloved is describing it just as he himself was invited before he saw what's going on in the throne room. And before he began to describe the tribulation, he was already caught up and with the voice that sounds like a trumpet. And he says, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place when? After this. After the trumpet will usher your gathering to the Lord's throne room, things must happen. The timing of the rapture matters.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Have on the line Lee Brainerd. Say, just a couple of notices here. We're just off of our October 10th Understanding the Times event here in suburban Minneapolis, and Pastor Mark Henry spoke on all things economic and a consideration of a financial tsunami up ahead. And no, that term isn't used for sensational purposes at all. We have very troubled economic times ahead because we have a government spending out of control, coupled with a digital money system coming, could be as soon as 18 months, even sooner. And you can find this two-hour presentation on our website, under video, on our YouTube channel, on our Rumble channel. It's going to require some minor editing, so give it just a day or two for that, please. olivetreeviews.org, and then go to video and allow us until perhaps Saturday or Sunday to get that posted. We will have a DVD next week for it. You can just call my office or see the online store. And then just a real quick reminder here, asking you if you would think about pre-ordering my book coming out in about a month. It's titled When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times, forward by Amir Sarfati, published by Harvest House. But pre-orders are handled by Amazon. That's how the industry handles new books. It is a compilation of the best messages given at my conferences in suburban Minneapolis over about 23 years or so, and pre-ordering tells the retail outfits like Target or Barnes & Noble that they should carry a book with a Christian message, and I would hope that's what we all want, is for the gospel to get into very, very secular outfits. It's out in late October, early November, and you'll be able to order it through Olive Tree at a reduced price. Again, the title is When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times. Lee Brainerd, I'm just going to move on here, and I'm trying to cite some of the issues that I think make a pre-tribulation rapture pretty obvious. And then, did you want to comment on that clip we just played?
Everything Amir lays out, he hits the basics, boom, boom, boom.
Well, then let's move on to some more points here. Point number four I have, Lee, is pre-tribulationism also finds support in what is not found in Scripture, and that is the word church appears 19 times in the first three chapters of Revelation, but significantly the word is not used again until chapter 22. In other words, in the entire lengthy description of the tribulation in Revelation, the word church is noticeably absent because we're absent. In fact, the Bible never uses the word church in a passage relating to the tribulation. Your comment.
I love this argument. We have the church evident in chapter 1, portrayed with the symbolism. Chapters 2 and 3, the Lord walks through the seven churches, which have a lot of significance for the church. No matter what else you look at, those two chapters represent every kind of church in every nation, in every century throughout the church age, strong and weak. When we come to chapter 4, it starts with the typology of the rapture. And after that, we don't see the church on earth again until Revelation chapter 19 at the second coming and Armageddon. When we come to chapter 4 and 5, we see the 24 elders in heaven, which I believe is a clear picture of the church. I think it's the heads of the 24 courses of the New Testament priesthood. According to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, these are blood-bought persons. That means they can't be angels. We also see they're sitting on their thrones, not chairs. We see they have their Stephanos crowns, or reward crowns. If they are rewarded, they are already resurrected. Nobody gets the reward until the resurrection. So here we see resurrected church members in heaven after the rapture and prior to the opening of the first seal. This is one of the strongest arguments in the Bible for a pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah. After that, there is nothing about the church except maybe a couple hints and allusions, no plain statements, until we get to Revelation 19. And then the Lord descends from heaven. The church will be with him, riding their white horses and wearing their white robes, and the kingdom will be established on earth.
So, Lee Brainerd, are we not just escapists to believe this? I'm going to back up my comment with a soundbite in just a moment, but why don't you address that question? Because that is what we're accused of all the time.
To me, this is kind of a subtle, sneaky question, because the fact of the matter is, no pre-tribber that I've ever met is trying to escape the fact of tribulation. It's been given unto us through much tribulation to enter the kingdom.
Yeah.
When we follow Christ, we get tribulation. It comes with the territory. But now when we talk about the tribulation of the last 7 years, this is another story altogether. Yeah. The tribulation then, as Amir pointed out, the fourth seal is a quarter of the world's population taken. This is 20 times the death toll of World War II. This is vastly stronger tribulation than the world has ever seen in the history of the church. We're to a whole new level. This is tribulation that God sends upon the earth. This is not tribulation that man causes for himself.
You state that very well here in a short dialogue with Mondo Gonzalez.
People accuse those in the preacher camp that they're just a bunch of escapists. But yet, in one sense, that's true. Jesus uses the word escape in Luke 21. Paul uses the word escape in 1 Thessalonians 5. So we have some biblical things. But maybe talk about that for a moment. We are going to escape something, but what is it that we're promised to escape? And also, what is it that we're not necessarily promised to escape?
We're not promised to escape tribulation in the general sense. The church has been in tribulation for 2,000 years in every continent, in every nation where there's been believers. They've suffered tribulation. And right now today, if you go to Iran, you go to North Korea, you go to China, the church is suffering tremendously. In parts of Africa, she's suffering tremendously under Islam. Other parts, she's suffering tremendously under starvation and difficult situations. The church does not have it easy in the world.
And even in America, you stop and think about it. We don't have persecution like we're going to get thrown in jail on a regular basis. We're not facing death threats. But many a young person in our generation is turning from the faith because they could not withstand the persecution of ridicule and slander and mocking. This is tribulation, and we face it. Now, the tribulation we're not going to face is when all the tribulation in the world, whether it's tribulation that's man giving tribulation to other human beings or whether it's God's tribulations that he brings upon the world, these things are going to go up significantly, not just up a notch or two, not just up a peg or two. When we look at the persecution of the Jews under Hitler, we have seen estimates that one third of the Jews in the world perished. When we look at Zechariah chapter 13, we see two thirds of the Jews perishing in the tribulation. We're looking at a situation here where the death toll on the Jews is twice as severe as Hitler's persecution. This is why the Bible says this is tribulation such as the world has never seen before. This is the same tribulation taken to levels man has never experienced before. But on another level, we come to tribulation in the sense that God's bringing tribulations upon mankind. The fourth seal alone takes one quarter of the world's population. If the world's population is 8 billion, we're looking at 2 billion people perishing. This is 20 times the death toll for World War II, if you include battlefield deaths, deaths from famine, and deaths from disease and pestilence. 100 million is the highest death toll I've seen estimated for World War II, 20 times. So we're looking at a very, very different degree of tribulation.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, I have on the line Lee Brainerd. Lee, thank you for that clarification. That was excellent.
And I enjoyed that conversation with Mondo. It's always a joy to visit with him.
So in the tribulation, again, we've got 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they're not necessarily Lutheran evangelists or Baptists. They're Jewish evangelists, and the tribulation time is distinctly Jewish. The Antichrist has a distinct hatred, a loathing for the Jews, though he's their friend the first 3.5 years, and then he turns on them. So to try to make the church the focus of attention during that time period is way off base according to the Bible.
You're exactly right, Jan. The thing I try and point out to people whenever they want to bring this conversation up is, listen, nobody's denying they're saints in the tribulation. Everybody agrees they're saints in the tribulation. That's not the question.
Yeah.
The question is, who are these saints? And if you do a dive into the scriptures intentionally looking for identifying traits, whether these saints are Jewish believers or whether they're Christian believers in the sense of the Christians in this age. Everywhere you go from Matthew to Revelation and in the Old Testament passages too on the tribulation, all you are going to see is evidence that these are Jewish believers who are under the Sabbath obligation, who are regarding the temple and the temple service as the work of God. They're Jewish believers. They are not Christian believers.
Lee, I'm going to read an email. I've actually read this on air once before. It's a very vivid email that the nature of it is something I get probably weekly. You may as well. I'm going to read just a portion of it, Lee, and get your response here. I'm not even going to give the person's name. She says, "Dear Jan, your doom and gloom is never ending. Don't you know that the believers are beginning to reign and rule on this earth with the glory of God being poured out on us? Yes, there is darkness everywhere on a global scale, but there is exposure coming at an unprecedented scale. The great harvest is beginning, and we are to be a part of it now. Quit living as though the rapture is coming any minute. Our assignment is to stand against this darkness. Get involved in the Seven Mountain Mandate. Christians, get involved in media, education, religion, family, entertainment, government, and business. We all know how darkness has covered the earth, but we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Instead of preaching the rapture, start preaching to believers that they can do something for the kingdom now. Start talking about the authority of the believer. We are to rule and reign. Then Christ will come." Well, that theology is way off base, folks. Don't believe it. And then she says, I hope your next conference, the speakers will get off the rapture and onto how God's light is exposing the evil, and all nations will have breakthroughs. This is a new day dawning. I hope you see how God is moving mightily in our country. We are in for the most glorious season in years to come. That is Kingdom Now theology. It is way, way off base. Lee Brainerd, if you want to comment, you go ahead.
This is one of the most dangerous errors that we are facing in the church today. Typically, I do not regard eschatology errors as heresy. I don't agree with amillennialism. I don't think amillennialism is heresy. I don't agree with preterism, but I don't think preterism is heresy. But when you get off on this New Apostolic Reformation stuff, this Kingdom Dominion Now stuff, a lot of these folks, in my mind, they are treading on the borders of heresy. This is a serious problem that undermines not just eschatology. It undermines the gospel. It undermines the commission that God has given the church. We're given a commission to call men out of the world and let the Titanic sink. And they have a commission to patch the Titanic and polish it and keep it from sinking. Very, very different approach to the mandate that God has given the church.
Yeah, the exhortation is here to quit living as though the rapture is coming any minute. And let's talk about that for a minute, Lee, because our theology teaches us that the rapture is imminent or any minute.
That's right. What these people don't want, and this is so obvious, they do not want the Lord to take his people out of the world and then to bring a period of judgment upon the world that's going to end with the entire world being turned to rubble and ashes. They don't want that. When I deal with people that are in the post-millennial camp, I sense an underlying love for the world. They want to salvage the world. They want to get rid of the worst of the world, but they want to salvage the world. God says this world is condemned already, and we have to be manning the lifeboats, not patching the ship.
One more clip here by Amir. He's commenting here on current events, and folks need to be praying for Amir because his country is really under attack. I encourage you to get on his Telegram channel. It's the best when it comes to current events related to the Middle East.
Also, as we just heard so eloquently, current events, both political and spiritual, are a great anchor for us to understand where we are and when the rapture is about to take place. Now, of course, make no mistake, the rapture can take place any minute. Any minute. If Paul was sure it is going to happen at his lifetime, and he wrote with such assurance that we that are alive and remain, we will be caught up, then that means that there is nothing necessarily that has to happen for the rapture to take place. But the fact of the matter is that the rapture hasn't taken place yet. We're still here. So now we know what Paul could not know, that God had in his plan for Israel to be back in the land, and for so many of those things that are pointing at the tribulation to already begin while we are still here. Amazing. First of all, thankfully, he decided that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be alive today. He waited for us to be born. He saved us. And we're here excited. Then he also shared with us scriptures that are describing exactly what we're seeing today. When it comes to political things, we can see, of course, what we talked about earlier today, the alignment of certain countries in the Middle East like never before. You think that Russia and Turkey and Iran were ever friends? Kiss that thought goodbye. They hate each other. They never had any alliance like that in the history of planet Earth. Turkey wants to lead the Sunni world. Iran wants to lead the Shiite world. They hate each other guts. But for the first time ever in the history, they collaborate.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell. I have on the line Lee Brainerd. My online store carries his latest book, 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Find that in my online store. Call my office. Get on our newsletter lists. And my goodness, as I peruse all that's happening in the world, I am only reminded 10 times over, almost every day, that this imminent event indeed could happen, even perhaps today, as the Bible suggests. Say, folks, we're just off of our fourth pastor's huddle. So what is this? It's a gathering of pastors from across America and Canada to consider theological issues, eschatology, replacement theology, importance of Israel, Israel's end time role, etc. And we had Dr. Mike Dodds, former Air Force pilot, pastor, college and seminary professor, now seminary dean at Calvary University in Kansas City. Topic: a biblical and theological evaluation of replacement theology. And we had about 30 pastors attending here in suburban Minneapolis. And this is in cooperation with Pastor Mark Henry. Our own Pastor Josh Schwartz coordinates these events that we offer at no cost to pastors. You can tap into the teachings from October 8th, 9th, and 10th. Call my office or send an email to josh@olivetreeviews.org. josh@olivetreeviews.org. Again, a biblical and theological evaluation of replacement theology. And what do we have lined up in the future with regard to these gatherings? Why not sign up for my newsletter, print or e, and you can be apprised of events such as this. Lee Brainerd, let me just hit a couple more points here as time permits. Noah and Lot are examples. In other words, God removes his own when danger is involved. If you'd like to comment, please do.
I love both of these typologies for the rapture. When you look at the typology of Noah, we read about the days of Noah. And when we think about what was going on in Noah's day, when we compare it to the statements about that, for instance, in Matthew 24, 36 through 44, we see the world in a sense of relative normality. They're just going about their normal affairs. They have the same kind of wars and troubles and problems that they've had for the last 2,000 years. There's nothing that's out of the ordinary that they're experiencing. They're used to this stuff. So they're just going on in their normal course of life. And all of a sudden, the Lord brings Noah into the ark and the Lord shuts the door. He shuts Noah in the ark a week before that judgment came. I believe we have a picture of the rapture here. The Lord is going to bring the church into his safekeeping, into what early church fathers often called the heavenly ark. Then we are going to be with the Lord, preserved from the judgment that's coming upon planet Earth. After Noah was in the ark, then the floodwaters came, and over a period of time, they completely destroyed the entire globe. Very same picture we have with the rapture of the church. After the church is taken in the heavenly ark, then the judgments are going to begin upon the world, and in a very short matter of time, are going to completely destroy planet Earth. I love this picture of the judgment deliverance.
Another rapture verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And Jesus' own words in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Those are the three primary verses, Lee. Anything else you can think of?
I love John 14, the first three verses. Yep. The next time the Lord physically interacts with the church, they're not going to go from point A on earth to point B on earth. They're going to go to the Father's house in heaven. Now, how can you get any clearer than that?
I don't know, but an awful lot of denominations don't see it that way. So that's why I keep hammering on it like I do. Here's another point I think we need to talk about for at least a few minutes, and if you'd like to take your time. But many denominations, I would say most, see the rapture and the second coming as the same. And at the rapture, the Lord comes for his saints. At the second coming, the Lord comes with his saints. At the rapture, the Lord comes only for believers, but his return to the earth in the second coming will impact all people. What else should we say about the difference between these two happenings?
The Bible presents to us some very powerful illustrations of the distinction. One of my favorite is the fact that when the Lord Jesus is talking about his relationship to the church in the last days, he refers to himself as the morning star. When he refers to himself in his dealings with Israel, like in Malachi chapter 4, the first three verses, he refers to himself as the Son of Righteousness. To understand the day of the Lord, we see that the rapture timing is the morning star of the day of the Lord. It's the first indication that the day of the Lord is now coming and racing upon the world. The time of tribulation is the time of the dawning of the day of the Lord upon the world. The second coming is the sunrise of the day of the Lord upon the world. It's the fullness of the day of the Lord, absolute severe judgment that destroys everything that's already not destroyed. And then the kingdom, of course, is going to be the Lord's day, where he's going to rule with the same rod of iron that he arrived with. Now, another illustration of the temporal difference we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where we see the second coming portrayed is the parousia. Now, the parousia was used in the Greek language, in the Roman and Greek cultures, for the king's royal entrance when he's taking his throne, or his royal entrance when he's conquered another nation. And then we also have in that passage going to meet the Lord at the apontesis of his parousia. This is the believers going out to meet the coming king and accompany him in his royal parousia, his royal entrance. This distinction between the parousia itself and the apontesis, or the going out to meet of the parousia, was understood by every Greek speaker. It was common coin in the Koine Greek. So this is a temporal distinction in 1 Thessalonians 4 between the rapture and the second coming. There's numerous other ones. People have published lists of 10 or 15 differences.
Another point, I think, Lee, is there's a time interval needed between the comings of the Lord. An interval or a gap of time is needed between the rapture and the second coming. All sorts of things. The judgment seat of Christ is happening. The marriage supper of the Lamb is happening. We have to have some kind of a gap between these two happenings.
Absolutely. Like when we go to Revelation 19 and we see the saints descending from heaven on white horses, and it says the bride has made herself ready. Now, we're obviously all of us every day making ourselves ready. But part of the readiness for our job as the bride of Christ to rule and reign with him on earth, I think we need a period of time in heaven where we all get on the exact same page with him. We go through Emmaus 101, Emmaus 102. We learn where we've been wrong, and we're training for reigning so that when we descend at the second coming, we are ready to go as part of the government of the planet.
We'll play one more clip here, and let me explain. This is a clip from what's known as the Holy Post, P-O-S-T, and they're commenting here. Lee, I don't know. People sure like to hammer away at Left Behind because clearly the series made a tremendous impact on people.
The rapture is how Christ will rescue his people from God's judgment of the earth. But everyone who's left behind will face the terrors of the tribulation. It makes for a great story. That's why it's been made into so many books and movies over the years. The Left Behind series alone has sold over 65 million copies, with many reaching number one on the New York Times bestseller list. The evangelical industrial complex of movies, books, radio stations, megachurches, television, and conferences has so thoroughly disseminated the rapture narrative and made so much money doing so that few people stop and ask themselves the most important question of all. Is the rapture actually in the Bible?
I hope we have spent this hour convincing a lot of you that it is in the Bible. So, Lee, I think because a book or a series, in this case Left Behind, has sold literally 65 million copies, which is astounding, my hunch is it's because God has blessed it, because it's the truth.
Absolutely. And what's interesting to me about this is we regularly see people that reject the pre-trib rapture go to ad hominem ground. They fault the pre-tribbers. They accuse them of bad character. They accuse them of hiding their head in the sand. They accuse them of being shallow and illiterate and ignorant, and they're just on and on and on. They don't like, though, to stand toe-to-toe in the arena of what saith the Scriptures. When they stand toe-to-toe in the arena of what saith the Scriptures, they lose the debate. to me, when I see people railing on Tim LaHaye, I think this is just Brother Tim having his reward in heaven increased. We should count it pure joy when people say all manner of evil against us falsely for Christ's sake and the sake of his truth.
Probably one more point here, maybe two, and that would be that 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 11, indicates that the man of sin cannot be revealed until there is a removal of the restraining power. And there's no better explanation for what could be restraining the revelation of the Antichrist than the presence of the church. And once Christians are gathered together by the rapture, there will be nothing to restrain the advent of the Antichrist, and he will move ahead and he will deceive the earth. Lee, there are things the church never sees, starting with the Antichrist, followed by the mark of the beast. These are things that are not going to be, praise the Lord, in our paradigm.
Absolutely. You know, and a lot of people, they quibble over details of 2 Thessalonians,
yes,
from the third verse of the second chapter all the way up to verse 9 or so. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how you slice it or dice it, you cannot escape the fact that the only reason the mystery of iniquity is restrained is the work of the Holy Spirit here on earth. And you can't escape the fact that that restraining work ends when the church goes up. Now, you might want to attach them in a different way, but you can't separate them. Those two things are joined at the hip.
Lee, one other thing I want to talk with you about for a moment, and that is what I am seeing as a distinct attack on what you and I believe. It's known as dispensationalism, and it's the belief of a literal tribulation, Antichrist, the literal role for Israel's rebirth and the prominence here in the last days, a literal, obviously, rapture, and the attack on what we believe, I'm finding to be overwhelming right now.
I think what we're seeing is part of the apostasy of the last days. That apostasy has the world, it has the broader church, and it even has real believers departing. Now, real believers can't lose their salvation, but they can go into bad doctrine, and that's what we are seeing. This is part of the apostasy, departing from dispensationalism. And when people depart from the truth, they don't use fair arguments in debate. They don't use logic the way it should be, and they're not able to be taught or instructed by the scriptures the way they should be because they've already left what the scriptures literally say.
I think what we need to wrap things up with, Lee, is the fact that every listener can be a part of this experience that we've talked about here for almost an hour. I think we need to clarify how that's possible.
Yes. You know, folks, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you're not sure what's going to happen if the judgment comes upon the world and you're not ready, this is a very simple solution and it's a very simple question. The only thing you have to do to escape the troubles that are coming in the tribulation and to escape eternal hell is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. He died on the cross as a human being, fully human being, and fully God. So there's divine blood on the altar in heaven. So there's an infinite payment for your sin. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is not an I hope so. This is not an I think so. This is I know so. And this isn't having anything to do with baptism or church membership, even though those things are good things. This is simply you looking unto the Lord Jesus in the closet of prayer as the only way of salvation.
Very well stated, Lee. You can find Lee's book, 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture, in my online store. Got a minute or two left if you want to sum up, Lee. I really thank you for being so clear.
This book with 10 potent proofs for the pre-trib rapture makes 10 distinct arguments. Each of them are standalone arguments. This isn't the kind of book that you're going to lose your place if you start reading it and you get distracted for a week or two. You can read one chapter at a time. Each chapter is a distinct argument for a pre-trib rapture. Yeah. I call these 10 potent proofs because I believe that these are proofs of a pre-trib rapture. I don't look at the pre-trib rapture like it's a, well, I think it's maybe 70% probably true and maybe 30% not. I'm leaning that way. Nope. I absolutely believe in a pre-trib rapture. I am as convinced of the pre-trib rapture as I am eternal salvation, as I am the divinity of Christ, as I am the Trinity, as I am eternal security, folks. I absolutely believe in the pre-trib rapture. This is a slam dunk. And I would encourage you, if you have questions on this subject, to get a copy of this book and read it and think about it.
Learn more at soothkeep.info. That's soothkeep.info. Lee Brainerd, I want to thank you so much for all that you do. Folks, I'm going to go out of the program. I haven't used this little outro in quite a while, and I think it's even more meaningful today. When the time was right, the sea parted, the walls fell down, the lions went hungry, the sun stood still. The waves were calm, the stone was rolled away, the clouds were parted, the Lord ascended. And when the time is right, the King of Kings will return. God is never early, and he's never late. He's always right on time, and his plan for you is good. I want to thank you for listening. We'll talk to you again next week.
Jesus Redeemer,
contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We can be a light in the darkness. What Satan means for evil, God will always use for good. So don't grow weary in well-doing. You are called for such a time as this, and that means we are watching the last act of a long drama, and that all things predicted are falling into place.